You may have wondered about all those names in that long reading. But I hope you noticed one thing in all those names that we went through. God was telling us that this one was born and this one lived and this one had children and this one died and went right through the list until he got to Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. And that's the only place in that it says that. You know, if you encourage someone to yield their life and obedience to God's laws, and I'm sure Doug has done that, and I know that Tim will if he hasn't already, the response will probably be something like this. Oh, no thanks. It's really unrealistic. It's irrelevant to today. And there's nothing new in that response. That response was around in the time of Jesus. But because God understood human nature, he inspired the writers to record the examples of men and women who cheerfully submitted to his yoke and counted it freedom. In Genesis and Hebrews, Enoch is spoken of in an extraordinary way. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. I don't propose to talk about Enoch today. I propose to talk about walking with God. But Enoch walked with God. What an amazing statement. And what does walking with God imply? And what must we do to maintain our walk with God? Well, firstly, it implies that the Holy Spirit has brought about an amazing change in each one of us. You know, it must seem incongruous that man created in the image of God could ever have enmity toward the God in whom he lives and moves and has his being. But experience tells us that it's true. And the Bible tells us that it began at creation. It arose when Adam heard the voice of God. And instead of running with open arms and open heart and saying, "Here I am," he hid. Why? Why? Why didn't he want communion with God? Because he had sinned. And you know, when he was confronted, he set the pattern for succeeding generations of man. He should have said, "Oh, mea culpa. You know, yes, Father, I'm guilty. Please forgive me." But he didn't. He belligerently stood there and shifted the blame. He said, "The woman that you gave me the fruit." And friends, he wasn't blaming the woman, he was blaming God. He could just as easily have said, "If you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have sinned. So you're to blame for my transgression." And that pattern was set. And that same enmity has lived in the hearts of Adam's descendants from that day to this. It was in Cain. He hated and killed his brother Abel because Abel loved God and was peculiarly favored by God. And it lives in every worldly being. That's why there's an aversion to prayer. That's why there's an aversion to holy living. Even among adults who've been blessed with a religious education and upbringing. The sin and wickedness that flood this world comes straight from the unrenewed heart of man. Before anyone can walk with God, the power of that enmity must be broken. Must be broken. The power must be taken away. I mean, the enmity itself will remain while ever we walk this earth. I mean, if you remember, Paul complained, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." That worldly influence opposes and resists our good intentions. so that we sometimes fail to do the things with the perfection that our reborn spirit desires. Paul called it the sin dwelling in him. And it can be sensuality or ambition or desires of the flesh or pride or our worldly wisdom. It can be many things. Something that remains within us, even in the born again. Something. But the power of it is destroyed in every soul that's truly born of God. You know, gradually it weakens. And as we grow in grace, the Spirit of God gains greater and greater ascendancy in our heart. Walking with God implies that we are actually reconciled to God. See, that's what we celebrated last week. That's what we celebrated at Easter. We're reconciled to God in and through the atonement of His Son made on Calvary. Amos said, "Can two people walk together unless they are agreed?" Now, of course, I'm saying they're together. We can walk alongside somebody, but if we walk together, we must be agreed. And when we're justified by faith, then and not till then can we have peace with God and walk with Him. You know, when we walk with someone, it's a sign that we're reconciled. It's a sign that we're friends again. You know, the commission of gospel ministers is the ministry of reconciliation. Gospel ministers are commissioned as God's ambassadors to invite people to be reconciled to God. When we're brought by faith into a state of reconciliation with God, then we begin to walk with God. Thirdly, walking with God implies communion and fellowship with God, or what we call the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus promised. "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you, and He will be in you." Isn't that what John meant when he spoke of a person abiding in Christ and walking as he himself also walked? It's what our text means. Enoch walked with God. He had a holy and ongoing fellowship with God. You know, for me, and I can comfortably say for Doug and Tim, and hopefully for everybody else, daily dependence on His power, daily dedication of everything we have to His glory, and daily striving to keep His law in our living, that means making progress in our spiritual life. I mean, think about it. When we walk, even very slowly, we do not stay in one place. We make progress. Psalm 84 says, "They go from strength to strength." And once again, Paul says, "As the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him." If you recall, Paul told Timothy to let his progress be made known to all men. And Peter calls on all Christians. I'll say that again. Peter calls on all Christians to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, although from our birth we will always be a new creature, some will conform to the divine image more than others. And that's fine. We all move at a different pace. But we see what's implied by walking with God, having the prevailing enmity of our hearts taken away by the power of the Spirit of God, being reconciled, being united to God by faith in Jesus Christ, having a continuing fellowship with God, making daily progress in this fellowship so as to be conformed to the divine image more and more. That's walking with God. So what must we do to maintain our walk with God? Firstly, we must read His holy word. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify on my behalf." It is they that testify on my behalf. David wrote, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither." And later, he said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws." We must continue to read the word. Paul told Timothy to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. God said to Joshua, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." Friends, what was written was not just accident. It was not happenstance. What was written for our learning. God's word is vital. It's vital for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for preparation for service. If we neglect the written word of God as our rule of faith and practice, we open ourselves to all manner of danger and all manner of delusion. Jesus had the Holy Spirit of God without measure. Yet he was always governed by God's word. You recall that it was a wonderful time when we studied as a young fellow in Sunday school and scripture and fellowship. I love the passage when we get when Jesus went into the wilderness and he was battling with Satan. "It is written." It's the sword of the Spirit. These are the oracles of God. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophet made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You could read that passage over and over and over until it becomes totally part of you. It is vital. Until we shake off this mortal coil and see Jesus face to face, until then, we must see and converse with him through the glass of his word. We must make his testimonies our counselors. Daily with Mary, sit at Jesus' feet by faith, hearing his word. We will then, by truly joyous experience, find that they are spirit and life to us, meat and drink, sustenance for our souls. We don't go very long without eating. We've got to sustain our bodies. And yet we think we can go long without being sustaining our souls. It just doesn't make sense. We are of God. We are from God. We go to God. Secondly, we believers maintain our walk with God by prayer. The Spirit of grace is always accompanied by the Spirit of prayer. It's the very breath of the reborn soul. Neglecting private prayer has frequently led believers into that spiritual disease of backsliding. And it's had devastating consequences. It's one of the noblest parts of our spiritual armour. Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Amazing words of our Lord. True of every one of us. Not just that specific moment in the garden. That's true of every one of us. Jesus wasn't suggesting that we should spend our life on our knees or in our quiet room in prayer. He wasn't suggesting that we do that to the neglect of our other relative duties. But he means that our soul should be kept in a praying frame at all times, so that we're able to talk to God about all of our life. And just think about it. How many times do you pray a day? Every issue that you're dealing with, you're taking it to God. It might be one or two words. Oh, Lord, help me with this. Lord, guide me with this. It's a constant, ongoing thing. We have to keep our hearts in that frame. Keep up an ongoing communication with God throughout each day. Communion with God, wherever we are. Prayer. It brings and keeps God and man together. It raises man up to God and it brings God down to man. We go about our daily duties, the common business of life. We should pray. We spend much time and effort on little messages to our friends. I find it very interesting to go around town if I'm observing and you see the people working away on their phones, got to keep sending these SMSs. Do we do that with God? Do we keep doing that with God? Because that's what we should be doing. Take time to send prayer messages to the Heavenly Father. They will reach the heart of God. And of course, thirdly, we must spend quiet times with God. Prayer, reading, temptation, and meditation makes a minister, said Martin Luther. Prayer, reading, temptation, and meditation makes a minister. You know, and I believe they also make a good Christian. Isaac went into the fields to meditate in the evening. You know, Christian meditation is a kind of silent prayer where the soul is, as it were, carried out of itself to God. Only those people accustomed to that joy, thanks Tim, to that joy can tell what a blessing it is. You know, often, I'm sure you've had the experiences, we meditate on the works and word of God, especially on the incomparable mystery of godliness wrapped up in Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. As we meditate on that, we feel this glow rising and enveloping our whole being. It's the most amazing experience. And we feel obliged to tell of the loving kindness of the Lord to our soul. And fourthly, we maintain our walk with God by noting his providential dealings with us. If we believe the scriptures, we must believe what our Lord has declared. And that is that the very hairs of the disciples' heads are all numbered. that even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without the knowledge of our Heavenly Father. God knows what's going on in your life. He knows all about you. And He cares. If you need proof of that, just think back 1 week to what we celebrated. Every cross we have to bear has a call from God within it. Every blessing that we receive carries a message to the one to whom God sends it. If we want to keep up our walk with God, we have to listen to what the Lord is saying in His providence. I'm sure we'd be amazed if we could just see how connected were the chain of events that drew us to the kingdom. It always amuses me when I hear people say, "I found God." Friend, He wasn't lost. You came to God. You responded to God. You didn't find Him. Now, to walk closely with God, we must become as little children. We must be guided by the Holy Spirit. A little child gives its hand to be led by a parent. Places of danger, you come to a street, you hand over in faith to the parent the hand to be led in safety. And that's what we must do with God. We must allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. And sadly, a lot of people pretend to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And yet they have no time for the written word. It's our Christian duty to be guided by the Spirit in conjunction with the written word. Because from the depths of my being, I can assure you that the Holy Spirit is not the only one who will come alongside you in this world. Satan is there also. So we must test every suggestion or impression that we feel against God's word. The Holy Spirit will never lead us against God's word. It's recorded of Zacharias and Elizabeth that they walked in all God's ordinances as well as commandments blameless. Wow. I don't see the name of John there. I can't claim that one, but what a thing to say. Blameless. Christians should look on God's ordinances as means by which God communicates His grace to their souls. They should look upon them as their highest privileges. Christians take delight in the opportunity to worship. We're eager to embrace every opportunity to proclaim our faith in our Lord and our God. We look with great anticipation for His return. And finally, we choose the company of those who do walk with God. Now, I'm sure that during the early days of the church, when persecution was the norm, the early Christians kept up their courage and their faith by continuing in fellowship one with another. The Apostle Paul knew this, and he charged them to see that they did not forsake the assembling of themselves together. If we look into church history or even make an honest observation of our own times, I believe that we find that as the influence of God prevails, Christian societies and fellowship meetings prevail. As one diminishes, the other diminishes and dwindles accordingly. It's very important for those who would walk with God to keep the company of others who walk with God in order to encourage one another in love and good works. Friends, we're surrounded in this world by those who do not believe, by those who do not walk in God's ways, and their influence can be very powerful. And we must be making choices every day. We must choose to not walk with those who are not walking with God and to walk with those who are walking with God. Let's pray.
Peace out.